Right. Well, one of the things that I have come to believe and teach and say in recent years is this: Advent, the season of Advent, is for adults. It's really for adults. And I think I've said that even in our church and in some of the sermons we've done the past year or two. And each year I become more and more convinced of that reality. This season is something that adults, we really need it. And let me tell you why, and let me just break it down. If I say Advent is for adults, let's first talk about Advent. What is Advent? Advent is a tradition in the church year that covers the four Sundays leading up to the celebration of Christ's incarnation and birth, Christmas. The word Advent comes from this Latin word. It just means to come. So during this time, the church traditionally goes back and we remember that not only has Christ come, he has, praise be to God, and we celebrate that at Christmas, but leading up to it, and the season of Advent is positioned right before Christmas, we go back and we kind of enter into the pain and the darkness and the longing for a Messiah that the Hebrew people experienced for centuries. So we go back and we visit part of that during Advent, and we step in as much as we can into their narrative of trouble and disappointment and pain and judgment and oppression and exile and centuries-long waiting for God's Messiah. And we just go back and try to kind of enter into that story during Advent. We do so, of course, from a perspective in which we know Christmas is coming, and we know that Christ has come. Now, for adults, again, Advent is for adults. Now, I'm not talking about some kind of adult content that's coming in this series, though I should say we are going to read quite a bit of war and really ugly bloodshed, so I suppose maybe in that sense there is some adult content coming. But what I mean when I say Advent is for adults, I'm saying we need Advent the longer we live as adults and throughout adulthood. Why? Because sooner or later, as adults, even as young adults, and I know we have some young adults here with us today as well, sooner or later, we are disabused of any notion that this world is a peaceful, safe, or pain-free place. Sooner or later, we realize that not everyone is out and trying to do good, that not everyone is on our side, that not all our dreams will come true, and that pain and problems, sin and its consequences are ever so real and present in this world. And if you're a person of faith, an adult person of faith, we bump up against that time and time again in our personal lives, as we look at the world around us, as we look at the world in terms of what's going on in other places in the world. And so as a person of faith, when we discover that and bump up against that in adulthood, we need some things to hold on to. We need some hope when we come up against that junk, that darkness. So whether it's early adulthood, middle adulthood, late adulthood, over and over again, an adult follower of Jesus will, it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when, will go through suffering, waiting, anxiety, pain. And Advent gives us some resources. It draws on this rich biblical tradition in which we can watch how the people of the past held on to hope when things looked hopeless. We revisit stories of sin, judgment, oppression, exile, waiting, and finding ways to keep hope alive. During Advent, we affirm then, this is a broken and dark place, this world. We know that as adults. Let's be real. It's being real about it. It's being real about it for children, and hopefully children do not have as much need for Advent, because hopefully, and I know there are exceptions to this, they haven't seen this broken world and seen all of its ugly teeth just yet, though I know some children sadly have. But for many children, and this is the case, this is how it was for me, Advent really means nothing more than it's almost Christmas. And so if you grew up in a church that did Advent and you came in one day and you saw things like this at the front of the room, what does that mean to a kid, or what did it mean to as a kid for me? It means it's almost Christmas. And that's how it should be for kids. That's how it should be. It should be, yes, it's almost Christmas. For adults, we know differently. We know that this world does have ugly teeth. There's pain and darkness and difficulty, and so we need Advent. So here's how we're going to do Advent the next 4 weeks. One thing about preaching and one thing about music. First, our preaching, you know, I've got some strange names up here. Isaiah, Ahaz, and Pekah. You may know one of those names, probably Isaiah. These two are not household names. But again, you know, we're going back into Israel's story. And one might be tempted to say, wait a minute, December 1st, we ought to be talking about a different set of three. This ought to be about Jesus and Mary and Joseph. And again, we say, well, hold on. That's Christmas, and we'll get there on Christmas Eve and through our children's play. But we want to go back and enter, you know, some of this period where things were really not going well, and these folks had to hold on to some hope that Isaiah and others were putting forward for them. So we're going to talk about the story of these three and what they were dealing with through the teaching this month. Secondly, music. Last year, I copied from our neighbors upstairs, Trinity, their practice and that of some other churches of saying, let's not sing Christmas songs just yet. Let's sing Advent songs. There's a difference, and I realized this was really borrowing an unpopular idea from them. Really, you're supposed to borrow popular ideas from other folks, right? But I borrowed the unpopular idea of, you know, being the fuddy-duddy that says, let's not do Christmas songs just yet. Let's do some Advent music first. But let's sing the reality of Advent as we just did this morning. O come, Emmanuel. So we're going to hold off on Christmas in worship for at least for a couple weeks. So that's it. Advent. It's for adults. We need it. This morning's message is entitled Called to Darkness. The big idea, you can put the big idea up. The big idea for today is this: humility and confidence in our calling will sustain us through dark seasons. What have you been called to do? What has God tapped you on the shoulder and said, I want you to do this? What has God given you a passion for, an idea for, a dream about, something he's made you good at, something that gets you out of bed in the morning? He's given that to each one of us many, many times over the course of a lifetime. But in the course of playing that out, sometimes we go through difficulty and through dark seasons with our calling. And this is perhaps one of the most famous passages from the book of Isaiah. It is a call narrative or a commissioning moment of Isaiah himself. In verse 1, it reads, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings, they covered their faces, and with two, they covered their feet, and with two, they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. There's lots of pieces there that we could get into or break down, but let's summarize it like this. Wow. This is one of those great places in Scripture where we have a biblical author, Isaiah, who's trying to describe the indescribable. It's face-to-face with God. It's God's majesty and wonder on a full display. One of the really rare kind of face-to-face encounters that we see through Scripture. And here it is. It's just awesome, truly. I would, secondly, however, focus our attention on verse 1. And let's talk a little bit about when this vision happened. It happened, as we see in verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died. I said, Isaiah served during the reign of four kings, and this happens in the year that the first one passed away. And I think that's no accident. Many have said that's no accident that this is when this vision, this calling of Isaiah happened. Why? King Uzziah was, by all accounts, a very, very successful king. His reign was, by many measures, very, very prosperous, spiritually in many ways, but certainly materially. In fact, the southern kingdom enjoyed a kind of prosperity under King Uzziah that they'd not experienced perhaps since the days of Solomon. He was king for 55 years. So his passing really marks the end of an era. And you think about that with kings or rulers who lead for decades and have successful and prosperous reigns and how it feels like the end of an era. In 2017, I visited Thailand, and that was right around the time that that country was finishing a year of mourning for its beloved king, who died a year earlier and had reigned for, yes, 70 years and was widely recognized as a good king that had helped the nation. And so there was this year of mourning appropriately in that culture. But then there was this recognition that this is the end of an era. This is a big change for all of us. Think also about, more recently, the death of Queen Elizabeth II in our time. That felt like the end of an era in the United Kingdom. She reigned for so, so long. So we compare the death of King Uzziah to those two modern examples. Whether it's kings or leaders in the business world or in education or government or whatever, we know that leadership transitions are difficult. They come with uncertainty. They come with confusion for the people of Jerusalem and all of Israel. Not only that, not only were they, oh, King Uzziah is dead, but God knew, and perhaps some of them knew, dark days lay ahead. There were some challenges coming. In that list of four kings, there was going to be one that was particularly bad and wicked, King Ahaz, and that was coming. And God knew all that. He saw all that. And into that uncertainty and into that kind of trouble on the horizon moment, he called a prophet, Isaiah, to speak to the kings and to the people. So the timing is significant. Here's Isaiah's response, reading on. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips and live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am. Send me." A couple of things about this passage really quickly. First, humility. We say, of course, that Isaiah's response here, it feels appropriate to us. It feels in some ways natural when he's in the presence of God Almighty that it would be a humble response. We should notice, however, not pass by that part, that Isaiah in this moment displays an immediate and a keen sense of his own, not only just his own humanity in the presence of God, but what does he say? Of his own sin, of his own frailty, of his own fallibility. "I am a man of unclean lips," he says. So he describes himself and his people as those of unclean lips. He humbles himself in God's presence. This unclean lips bit, remember back in the late summer, early fall, we did a couple of messages on kind of sins of speech, right? And all the ways that we can go wrong with what we say or what we don't say or when we say it and how we say it. And boy, it's so hard. This could be a reference specifically to sins of speech when he says unclean lips. I think it's more generally a reference to just, I'm a human being. I've fallen short. I'm aware of my sin and how it's no comparison, the great contrast between my sin and a human being, as a human being and a holy God. Either way, we find here a man that God can use. Why? Spiritual maturity involves a humility before God, by which one seeks always to become aware of his or her own sin and shortcomings. Such an honest awareness allows then actually for healing and growth. It puts things in true and right perspective. And it's not about just kind of endlessly beating ourselves up or living with guilt through all of our days. That's not it. It's just an honest awareness and a confession of our sins and struggles before a God who wants to help and wants to use us in spite of those and wants to heal us and grow us. Isaiah's acknowledgement of his unfitness for service is then followed by touching of coal to his lips and God then responding by making him more fit than he ever was because he healed him. He made him better in response to Isaiah's humility before him. Now again, this is a call narrative, you guys. It's a commissioning story. We're thinking today together about calling, vocation. What is your calling in your life or callings? To whom are the people that God has sent you put in your life? What are the tasks that God has given you? What are those jobs or activities about which you've said, here I am, send me. I want to do that. It could be a career calling. It could be a volunteer calling. You may be called to be a parent. You may be called to be a caregiver to a parent, spouse, or loved one. You may be called to use your ability with your hands to make things, to fix things, to serve other people. These are the callings that all of us are given along the way. Thanks be to God for those. And sometimes we have moments of shrinking before God. We say, oh, God, boy, I feel like you've called me to this, but really me? Have you seen my troubles? Have you seen my past? Have you seen my list of sins? I'm not sure. We carry our calling with a sense of our own frailty and fallibility, a radical humility that senses our own sins and wants to grow. Yet, with God, we end up here. Isaiah ends up here. When the voice of the Lord is heard saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? He pipes up and says, here I am. Send me. So in this passage, it's this holding together of radical humility with confidence that Isaiah has, that he does not shrink from the task. He steps up. And in this sense, though he and his people have sinned, God has called and commissioned and cleansed them for service. And so he responds then appropriately, here I am, send me. Now then, God says to Isaiah, immediately after Isaiah says, here I am, send me. God says, go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding. Be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people so calloused, make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. And then I said, for how long, Lord? And he answered, until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields are ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remain in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leaf stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land, will be the stump in the land. Now that does not sound like a lot of fun. That does not sound like a prosperous, glorious, fulfilling kind of calling. But God says that's what lies ahead. You're to be my prophet. You're to be my mouthpiece. But first of all, these folks are not going to listen to you. He says that right at the start. He says, not only are they not going to listen, but their rebellion is going to cause devastation in their midst. They're going to be pain. death, warfare, atrocities, famine, which you, Isaiah, are going to witness with your own eyes. Way back when Moses said, you've inherited this land, but if you disobey me and follow other gods, or God said to Moses, through Moses, if you disobey me and follow God, follow other gods, you're going to be out of this land. And during Isaiah's time, he's going to witness the beginning of that with his own eyes. What we need to see during this Advent season, church, from the calling and life of Isaiah is that he was called to a very dark situation. And we're going to study that the next few weeks. So are we sometimes. And here's how that goes. We all have a calling. We all have callings at the top of the page. Our primary calling that we all share together for followers of Christ is to follow Christ, to love and worship and adore him. Another way we might say that is we're all called generally to love God, love neighbors, and make disciples. In addition to that, each of us are given unique things that God has for us to do based on who we are, based on the people around us, how he's gifted us. Again, that may be a vocation that you do as a career, something you get paid for doing. It may be something that you do not get paid for doing. It may be parenting. It may be caregiving. It may be a special skill or craft. All of that, whatever it is, it's given by God. And we ought to be aware of what those things are, but also then an awareness of this, that sometimes it's tough going with those things. And sometimes, though we start off on pursuing all of these things, our callings with gusto, we often find that sooner or later, the road gets rough, the light gets dim, and we then have to trust God through it. In Advent, we remember again that the world is a dark place. Just look outside, look around, read the paper, watch the news, look at the challenges in our personal lives. We quickly come to realize that if we're going to stick with the callings and vocations that God's put in our life, it's going to be done at times amidst trouble and darkness. How did Isaiah keep going? It's a humility that recognizes God's sovereignty and holiness above the entire fray. It's a humility that's always willing to acknowledge our own frailty, our own sin, our own need for him, our own need for his improving and refining touch. It should never be the case that we step into our calling and have some success and look back and say, look at all I've done, look at all I've achieved, look at how much I've arrived at this thing that I'm doing, and forget that it was God that called us and equipped us to do it in the first place. Kano Jigoro was the founder of the art of judo, and became world renowned in this sport. And he became at one point the highest ranking black belt in the world in judo. Nearing his death, Kano made one last request of his students. He asked them that when he died, that he be buried wearing a white belt, the symbol of a beginner, a learner. That act illustrated humility throughout his calling, throughout his life, for all of his achievements, top in the world. He wanted to convey the message that he still wanted to learn more. He still had more things to learn. We remain humble in whatever God has called us to do. But as we've seen in our passage today, we also remain confident. Confident in ourselves, perhaps, but it's more so confident in God's calling and sending of us to do this thing or that thing or to fulfill this purpose. The confidence is in God and his sending and calling us. The circumstances may change and become difficult, but we then continue to work, serve, etc., in spite of adversity because it's God that has called us. Finally, how do we do this? One final thought for Advent, the beginning of Advent. If we say, okay, I'm looking at all of the things that God has called me to do, all of the things he's put in my life, all of the people, how do I continue to serve and do those things, even through adversity, through whatever, with both humility and confidence? How do I maintain that even when things are difficult? The one thing from this passage and from all of our experience together that I would affirm is seek his presence. Seek his face. The very best thing through adversity in any of our callings, we're doing them in the sight of God, we can always seek his presence. And what that does, it allows us in the presence of Almighty God to remain humble. It allows us also to remain confident that he's called us, he's guiding us, he's leading us, he's captaining the ship. Seek his presence. Now, granted, Isaiah had an experience in God's presence that was once in a millennium. It was a face-to-face throne room in God's presence. Granted, Isaiah also was a prophet of God who had a special experience with God's presence throughout his life. However, for all of us, knowing following Christ, the Holy Spirit of God indwells each one of us. We are people of the presence. Secondly, God is available. We can go to him at any time, to his presence. That's what we've all done this morning. We've come into this place, the presence of God, to worship him, to be with him, allowing him to give us all that he wants to give. Would you consider, through this Advent season, seeking the presence of God through worship, through special times of devotion, through picking up some special reading, through taking some extra time of prayer, whatever the means, God wants us to seek his presence, seek his face during this season.